Turn your Bible to the Zechariah chapter 12, please. Zechariah chapter 12. Not very long after Israel declared as a nation in May 19, 1948, the surrounding countries, mostly Arabs, actually all of them are Arabs, and decided they want to get rid of this thorn in the flesh on their side, pretty much. So they start to harass them, and pretty soon it became a biggest war in that area. You guys know this as the Six-Day War. Six-Day War happened on June 5th, started from the June 5th and ended June 10th in 1967. It's a war between Israel and the neighboring state, mainly Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, and many other countries, many other Arab nations support them with soldiers and weapons, such as Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, and Tunisia, and Morocco, and Algeria. At the end of the war, it became rather interesting. That is the picture they taken and then at the Western Wall. And I'll explain to you what is that, why that is so important. Started from way on the top, there's Syria, there's Damascus, and Jerusalem is a yellow circle, and this is Egypt there. I forgot my red dot thingy. And the red line is the Suez Canal. And what they did today, Egypt went from the south, west and southwest all the way to the Israel. Syria came down and Jordan crossed that river, Jordan River, and attacked Israel. And of course their back is against the Mediterranean Sea. And they were going to just pretty much push them into the Mediterranean Sea. After 6 days, guess what happened? Israel pushed all the way to the 25 miles away from Damascus. Pushed Syria to the Damascus within heavy artillery range. They were not going to even go into Damascus. They were just going to bombard them so hard that the city became a parking lot. And also Israel passed this Suez Canal and went to the Cairo and almost 165 miles or 63 miles away from the Cairo, the capital city of Egypt. This is a typical episode of Arab people. They start a fight, and they get whipped real bad, and then they tuck their tails between the legs and run away and start yelping. And of course, there's a big brother, United Nothing, come along and say, "Oh, you poor thing," and then they pat them on the back. Time after time, this is the scenario. If you notice, as soon as Netanyahu, ever since he got into the office, nobody messed with Israel. Did you notice that? No Syria, no Hezbollah, nobody throw the rocket. Because they know Netanyahu is not like the wimpy prime minister, former prime minister, who would not do anything. Netanyahu would have just made him in the parking lot. So they don't challenge. Okay, that was over in 1973 during the time of Yom Kippur, which is the most holiest time of the year for the Judaism. October 6th through October 26th, 1973. This time, Jordan decided not to get into this picture because they learned the lesson. But the Syria didn't get the picture, and nor Egypt. They started war on Yom Kippur. During the time, majority of soldiers of Israeli people went to home to celebrate the Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. So the majority of military installation is a bare minimum. They attack. Egyptian came across the Suez Canal, and it was heavily fortified, but they passed through that, and they're going all the way up, and Syria was coming down again within the artillery range. Oh, by the way, one thing I forgot to mention. When, after the 6 Days War, the people, the Israeli people, got the, see the arrow there, the Gaza Strip? Do you see that? And the West Bank, I'm sorry, this would be West Bank, and this is the Gaza Strip, and this is the Golan Heights. Why Golan Heights is important? Because you can literally look down everywhere, and they can pretty much shoot from there. Having a high elevated place is very important in the military strategy. So that was very important. And for the first time, Jerusalem was unified under the direction of Israel. Until then, they were separated. They had a minefield, about a block of minefield. They had to go through the checkpoint each side. Now, for the first time, united, it was united. That's why you saw the paratroopers kind of looking at the Western Wall. It's like, oh, that exactly. I could understand that. When Syria and the Egyptian attacked, for 3 days, I do have a laser sight, but it's, I don't want to use it. Yeah. They were attacking this way, and finally, after 3 days, the Israeli people start to counterattack. And they push them all the way back, and it was to the point, this is the time when they attack all the way to the Cairo. God, see, Israeli, this is, Rambo, this is way too fancy for me. God doesn't protect Israel because they are special people. God protects Israeli people because he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David. But most importantly, he protects them because his plan through Jesus Christ. Okay? Tonight we are going to finish this great prophecy book, Zechariah, from chapter 12 through chapter 14. Until now, we looked into the messianic prophecy and whatever happened before, like Alexander the Great. All of that happened from chapter way before, chapter 1 through until 11. From chapter 12, now we are going to see the things that are going to happen now. And it will happen, and it will happen in the millennium and beyond that. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. We know that every word in your Bible come true because you are the God of a prophecy and you fulfill every one of them. Not because you have to prove yourself to us, because you just make it happen. You are God of truth, and you will never change. You are God of righteousness, and God of holiness. And most of all, you are God of love, that you choose to love us. You choose to give us wisdom to understand your word. So we are asking you to give us wisdom, that we may understand your truth. And if there's anyone who do not understand your word, open his or her eyes that they may understand. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, by the way, I forgot to show this picture to you. If you notice, okay, let's see if I can do this. There. See that tank upside down? And these are mostly the Soviet tank by the Egyptians and from Egypt. And of course, it's supplied by the Russia. After they lost Yom Kippur, Egypt pretty much pulled himself away from the Russia, and actually they become a more pro-Israel than any other country. Like now, Turkey used to be, and they're turning against Israel now. Verse 1 of chapter 12, please. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Remember last week we learned that burden is oracle, utterance of God. Thus says the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within. Verse 2, behold, I will make a Jerusalem, and note the next phrase all the way through the verse 2. A cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 3. And it shall happen in that day that I will make a Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would have heaved it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, what is in that day? You might want to jot down the day of the Lord. I will strike every horse with the confusion and its rider and with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of the Judah and will strike every horse of the people with the blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of the Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make a governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding people on the right hand and on the left. But the Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place, Jerusalem. See, the Arab nation, the surrounding Jerusalem have a passion for possessing the city that is not justified the world history. Let me explain to you. This is something you might want to note and remember so that when you come across a Muslim or somebody who are more pro-Muslim and insist that Israel is doing wrong, you start to ask them a question. Muslims claim that Jerusalem is the third holy city after Mecca and Medina. But the Jerusalem is not even mentioned in the Quran. Do you know that? It's not even mentioned in the Quran. Jerusalem's importance to Muslims comes from the belief that the Dome of the Rock shrine has two significance. First one is, of course, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. We all know them from the Genesis. However, the second thing is that Muhammad ascended from that place. Allegedly. Exactly. Can I change the slide? Oh, no, I still have room. Though that this tradition is firmly in the Muslim's mind, it is in the recent origin. It was invented by the Yasser Arafat's uncle, none other than the scum, Haji Amin al-Husseini, who was the past Grand Mufti, I believe, of the Jerusalem, and he promoted this myth in 1920s and 1930s to arouse Arab passions against growing Jewish presence in Jerusalem by misquoting Surah 17:1 of the Quran. And you're wondering, Surah 17:1, what the heck is that? Let me explain to you. Let me read it to you. Glorified be he who carried his servant by night from the inviolable place of worship to the far distant place of worship, the neighborhood whereof we have blessed, that we might show him of our tokens. I thought King James was difficult to understand. I have no idea what they're talking about. Everybody understand that according to Islamic interpretation, this the place of worship is known as Mecca. They don't deny that. Nobody dispute that. However, according to Haji Amin al-Husseini, the uncle of Yasser Arafat, that applies to Jerusalem. The far distance, the place of worship is Jerusalem. Problem with that argument, there is no substantiation to prove that it is. Because Jerusalem is, as I said before, never been mentioned in Quran, and there's no backing. Never has, never will be. This guy just made up the story, and everybody hook, line, and sinker believing that thing. By the way, people said, well, where the Israeli lives belongs to Palestine people. Do you know where the Palestine people came from? Do you know? No. They came from Jordan. They were nomadic people. They are totally nomadic people. That's a Middle East version of homeless people going place to place and having a little bit of the herd. Gypsy, exactly. And going from place to place. And then they start to build their armament and power. Yasser Arafat is the one who first initiated that group and became a problem maker to the Jordan king. So you know what the Jordan king did? Get out of here. So they all went up to Syria and, again, tail between their legs. In Syria, Jordan is a Sunni Arab. And Syria is a Shiite Muslim. And they say, oh, you poor thing, go over here. And they push them to the Lebanon, south of the Lebanon. You follow me? And they decide, well, while we are here, since you guys helped us, why don't we do you a favor? Well, we'll poke the Israel as often as we can. And start to claim Palestine, start to claim Philistine, remember the people of Philistia? And during the Old Testament time, they said, well, it's our place. Now, really. In the Old Testament, there is not a word called Palestine. I had a young man who came from Morocco who wanted to argue with me about this thing. And we talked. And to the point of it, he was insisting. He said America is wrong. He hates America. And I really wanted to say, if you hate America, why are you here? And I told him, I was up to here, so I told him, tell you what, if America choose to go against your country, we can make your country flat as pancake and like a parking lot. And finally, he shut up. It's not because America cannot do it. Choose not to do it. Because there are some innocent people out there. This is nothing more than myth. Now you know. Dome of the Rock. Soon as you go up to the, you get on the highway and come down through the Jericho and you go around the corner and you pass the Bethany, about 3 to 4 miles, you're climbing up the mountain highway, and as you go up, you see the Dome of the Rock just like that. It's a breathtaking view. It's not because of Dome of the Rock. It's the city where Jesus was. Dome of the Rock was not built because of the Quran, but because a Muslim ruler, Abdul Malik, wanted to gain the revenue from the pilgrim and the worshippers because he wanted to prevent the rebuilding of a Jewish temple. An Islamic passion for the Jerusalem is indeed like a drunkenness. They don't care. They have one track in mind. They will do anything to destroy. By the way, just for the side note, Dome of the Rock is sitting on the Temple Mount. We all know that, do we not? They're excavating. At the beginning, when they're excavating underneath of the Temple Mount, and they carry all this rubble, they don't know what to do, so they threw outside of the Jerusalem. So Israeli people who use head, no sense in excavating underneath. Let them excavate. We'll just go to the trash can and do the dumpster diving and excavate what they brought out. And they start to find all these things that they could not touch because underneath of the Dome of the Rock. And when the Muslims realize what the Israelis is doing, before they bring it out, they start to pound their thing to the powder just to be obnoxious and wrong. That's the kind of mindset these people have. The problem between Jew and the Arab world boils down to one point, one location, Jerusalem. Have you ever had even 1 week without the news of the Middle East? Not one time. There's a constant thing going on. It is no wonder why Bible says it's a heavy stone, heavy burden to everyone around the world. Move down to verse 10, please. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of the Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. In that day, the day will shall be the great mourning in Jerusalem, like a mourning at the Hadad River, in the plain of Megiddo. Listen, repentance isn't something we work up ourselves. It is a wonderful opportunity from God as we hear His word and recognize His grace and our sin. The more we get to know God, listen, the more we get to know God, the more we realize how sinful we are. You know why? Because we have a stark contrast. We have a stark contrast. If I put black object here, you don't see it well. Agree? Because it's dark. That's dark. So if I compare myself with you, I'm sinner, you're sinner, so what? We'll blend in. However, if I my darkness against, do you see? Righteousness, holiness of God, then you see. The more we get to know holiness of righteousness of God, the more we realize how dark we are, how sinful we are. Yes, how we need a Savior. Forgiveness comes in any believing sinners only through the faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You guys remember this probably since we learned this last week, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Holy Spirit, soften our heart so that we understand what He wants us to do. God will pour out His Holy Spirit upon Israel, and the Jews will realize their sins and call out to God's name of God and for forgiveness. They will also see the Messiah Jesus, whom the nation pierced corporately. Actually, speaking of piercing Jesus, is there anyone who didn't pierce Jesus? None of us. Your sin, my sin, became a nail. Your sin, my sin, became spear and thorn on his forehead. So now these people, Israeli people, finally put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now they are going into mourning of repentance. Unless mourning of repentance fall upon America, folks, America will continue its attitude of pride. You know how God handles pride? He will deal with America severely. And that's what America deserves. And God will bring America to her knees one way or another, as He has done with many empires and nations previously. This will fulfill the amazing promises from the Romans 12, 11:26, and many other passages that tell us before the second coming of Jesus to this earth, the Jewish people as a whole will welcome him as their Lord and Savior. The whole context of Zechariah 12 put the radical conversion in the setting of a miraculous deliverance from the attack from the nations. Let's go to Romans 11:26. Thank you. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Of course, what is it, Jacob? Israel. Back to Zechariah chapter 13, please, this time. They thought that that is the exact location, but in reality, it's not. The Dome of the Spirit, where it's about, I think it's about 100 feet north. No, was it north? Yeah, 100 feet north of the Dome of the Rock, there's a little dome. I mean, it's about ear wide. Was it about this wide, Karen? Yeah, it has a little dome. Nothing fancy. It's almost like a, you know, wooden gazebo. And that's the place the Holy of the Holies should be located.
Okay,
verse 1 of chapter 13, in that day the foundation shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the name of the idol from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and unclean spirits to depart from the land. And he shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesy, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lie in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And he become a non-profit organization. Some people didn't get it. That was a perfectly good joke. Verse 4, and it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesied. They will not wear the robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I am no prophet, and I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep the cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In verse 4, right before verse 5, there is a robe of coarse hair. What would that be? The robe of coarse hair. You know, during the time, because of Elijah, the way he dressed, Elijah's uniform is the same thing as John the Baptist's uniform, and camel hair. I was told that camel hair was not exactly gentle hair like a mink. It's rather coarse. So what he did is he wore hair, not the smooth part, he flipped inside out. So the coarse hair was touching the skin, very uncomfortable. And that was to say, I am prophet. It's like walking around, I'm the prophet by wearing the coarse hair robe. Now, and this person said before he claimed to be a prophet, he prophesied in the name of God. Now when the truth be known, and the Israeli people realized there is no idol, there is no false prophet, and only by the name of God and truth be spoken. And these people prophesy, and of course that's not true. So when they find out, they try to kill whoever falsely prophesied. Problem with that is, remember, First King Elijah went to Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. In the morning, they said, why don't you guys do it first? So they start to dance around the altar, and they start to do what? Cut themselves around the arms, and they cut themselves on the body. Remember, there's a new trend among the teenagers. What is it? Mutilation, cutting. It's not coming from any good. It's coming from Baal worship. Cutting is coming from Baal worship. Do you know that? It's the same thing. Same self-mutilation. It's not from God. When the false prophet was doing the cutting themselves and the scars left over, and the people asking, what is this wound between your arms? Now, this verse 6, some people say, I'm kind of running ahead of myself. Here, I will give you the... There. Some take this as another messianic prophecy because the verse 6 says, one will say to him, what are these wounds between the arms? So they think that what you're talking about, the pierced, nail pierced on the arms. No, it said between the arms. In the original Hebrew word, it's between the hands. So what would that be, between the hands? The body, chest, and the back. So exactly describing the false prophet who was cutting themselves. Am I making sense to you? That's what it is. Okay, let's go back. Idolatry and the false prophecy was the two principles, the way that Israeli was led away from God. God not only provided the fountain to cleanse, and he promised that he will remove all the idolatry. If you get to go to Israel, you will see that some of the gaudy, I mean, you're talking about gaudy. It's about gaudy as a TBN set. You know, have you ever seen the TBN set with all this gold stuff? Really gaudy. And it's about bad as theirs. Every holy, supposedly holy site, you go there and you see this, all this decoration. Everything is gold. And they try to make it. And who made that thing? By the way, I forgot which site. Emperor Mado said, I think this is the good location for that holy site. There's no background, no reason, rhyme or reason. Huh? No, it was a Roman emperor's mother. Once they became, after the Constantine's mother. And when they visited Israel, and they walked around, and this is a good place for the holy site. That's how they decide. And they built this fancy place plated with gold. And guess what? This idolatry is still hanging around in Israel. God is promising that that will be gone. That will not be remembered. Every false prophet will be ashamed, insisting that he's not a prophet. Okay, move down to verse 7, please. A third portion. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hands against the little ones. In the context, especially in light of the quotation, this passage from the Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, we understand the shepherd is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It is God the Father himself who called for the shepherd to be struck. And Isaiah echoed this in Isaiah 53. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise who? Him, Jesus, and he has put him to grief. Folks, the prophet Isaiah and Zechariah gloriously, emphatically stated that the suffering of servant Jesus was ordained by the Father. It's God doing it. God's doing. And he gave a command to strike the shepherd. And Jesus was no victim of circumstance or at the mercy of political and military power. It was planned, ordained work of the Lord God and prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before it happened. It was God's victory, not the Satan's or evil people's triumph. Agree? Verse 8. And at the same time, it's a nation, Israel. It has a double meaning. When Jesus quoted, it was a disciple. And all during this time, it was in Old Testament time, it was a nation. Because they rejected the shepherd. And God scattered them all. Do you know this happens time after time in the church? Satan gave an opportunity to the pastors, especially the one who is doing well. All of a sudden, church starts to grow, and they become a big, humongous. And guess what the Satans do? Oh, you do so good. You're the man of God. You need to relax. Why don't you take some time off like King David did? In the cool of the day, why don't you walk on the top of the roof and see something that you should not see? And the pastor fall, what happened? It make a wave of distraction to the people in the church. Good example, Ted Haggard. Good example, Jimmy Schweiger. Should I name more? You guys know. Okay. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, it says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. This is during the great tribulation time. And one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as a silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. Each one will say, the Lord is my God. Only one-third of the Jewish people will survive in the great tribulation. No wonder this year is called as time of Jacob's trouble. Sounds familiar? Of course, you find it in Jeremiah chapter 30, please. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Back to Zechariah chapter 14, please. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and his spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, houses rifled, and women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Wouldn't you like to see that? Verse 5. We will see it. We will see it. Here is the reason why. Then you shall flee through the mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to the Azul. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come. And here is all the saints with you. That's us. That's us. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Obviously, this attack against Jerusalem was not the one from the Romans attack in 70 AD. Why? Because when he, of course, a multinational attack at the same time, however, deliverance didn't come. But the after, at the end of the Great Tribulation, deliverance will come. In verse 5, we find ourselves coming to the earth with the Savior in the front of the marching column from heaven. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Jews during the time of Jesus on earth were expecting this. That's the reason why they reject Jesus. Because Jesus was coming as an infant and one of their familiar faces. So they could not possibly imagine that he is the Messiah. But they forgot that he is the one who would be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah. They didn't put 2 plus 2. You follow me? All right, move to verse 7, please. It shall be one day which is known to the end, and neither night, day or night, but at evening time it shall happen. It will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from the Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea. Would you put the note there? The Dead Sea. Eastern Sea is also known as the Dead Sea. And half of them toward the Western Sea. The other half goes to the Mediterranean Sea. And I'm sure you guys know how to spell Mediterranean, right? Mediterranean Sea. In both summer and winter shall occur. And the Lord shall be the king over all the earth. In the that day shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into the plain, from the Jabbok to the river in the south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up, inhabited in her place, from the Benjamin gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, from the tower of the Hananel to the king's wine press. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. The Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now, Zechariah looked for the glory of Jerusalem. Before we go there, we must take a look at this. Okay, fancy dancy thing here. If you notice, there is a Jerusalem. East of Jerusalem is Mount Olive. And that is a where the Muslim people live. From here, east to the west, it will split. Mount Olive will split from east to west. You know, half of them moves up to the north, half of them move to the south, and providing valley. And that valley, living water will start to flow from the Jerusalem. One goes to Dead Sea and bring the life to Dead Sea. And one goes to the Mediterranean Sea. How that works, I have no idea. It's none of my business. God will take care of that. So why do I care? The Word of God says, I believe it. No, I missed it, didn't I? Okay. Now the Zechariah look for the... Did I miss thing? Because God will bring it... God will, the space portion is God will bring his own light. No more night, no more days. We don't have to worry about, we don't have to depend on sun. We don't have to depend on this kind of light. God will bring the light. Okay. For once and for all, Jerusalem will be in the safe place. No more destruction. For the rest of verses, Zechariah prophesied the nation will come to Jerusalem. Not to destroy the Jerusalem, but to come, they come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And those who do not, God will deal with them promptly. When this would happen? After the Great Tribulation during the millennium time. And you may say, well, I thought that there won't be any sin. Remember, don't forget this. Let me explain this one more time. I know we're running short. Think with me. Here's a timeline. Okay? The rapture happens. Let's say it happened right now. Okay? Rapture happened right now. And Just about all of us will go except whoever chooses not to go. Those people choose not to go because they didn't accept Jesus Christ. Let's say, since we always pick on two people, either Brian or Charlie, so Brian is not here, so we'll pick on Charlie. Let's say Charlie is not a born-again Christian. Okay? From that moment, Charlie will be left behind after all of us gone. And he'll be left behind, and he will survive somehow tribulation time for 7 years. While he's surviving through, he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Charlie still has a human body. But Bill, who went to heaven, he no longer have a human body according to Jesus. He's no longer man or woman. So you cannot hang around with him, okay?
That works for her.
She doesn't want to hang around with you anyway. So... Ryan, that's really cold. You know that? That's really cold. All right. Everybody quiet. Before I lose people. So Bill is in heaven waiting for 7 years to finish. Meanwhile, Charlie still has a human body. He still has a free choice. You with me? Okay. He hasn't changed. He still has a human body. He survived through as a Christian. He made it to the end of the tribulation. Does he change? No. He still has a human body. Still has a free choice. At the end of 7 year tribulation, Jesus and all of us and Bill come back. I don't know if he's going to ride a horse, he's going to ride a drive a chuck wagon, I don't know, but he's going to come down with us. Quad, heavenly quad. Are you good with that?
Yeah.
You good with that?
Yeah.
Okay, come down with heavenly quad. Jeez, this is a heresy. Come down here on earth. The difference between Bill and Charlie, he has a heavenly body. He's no longer male or female. He can walk through the wall. He can go from place to place at the thought of a speed of thought. Charlie cannot. When he walked toward the wall, he bounced off the wall. While Bill walked through the wall. And he's going to say, oh, that was a horrible stucco. Charlie, let's say he lost his wife. His wife died during the tribulation time. He remarried with somebody named Jane, who has a physical body. And they start to multiply children. God will take away disease. Then there is no more disease. Nobody dies. After the tribulation. Yeah. During the millennium time. After the 7 years. You with me so far?
Will Charlie know me?
If you guys...
Well, here's the thing. I have a heavenly body. I can walk through walls. Walls, right?
Let's say Charlie and you are walking in the same Raytheon. And he has a desk next to you.
Okay.
Probably he will know you.
They recognize Jesus.
Yeah. Remember on the Mount...
Get jealous?
Probably...
Yeah,
probably he will... listen up. Charlie still has a human body, human mind. He would be jealous. But... he would say, I wish I made my decision before rapture happened. He might have a regret, but he would not have a covetousness. He didn't want to go that far because he want to live for God. However, second generation, Charlie, Jane married and had Maddie, okay? Matthew does not know what Charlie went through. It's the second generation, third generation. They start to make their own decision. At the end of the millennium, 1,000 years, people multiply without any miscarriage. People multiply. So all these people with a human body, human mind, with a free choice. There won't be any evil because during that millennium time, Satan was stuck inside the solitary confinement in the little hole. At the 1,000 years over, and God allowed Satan to come out one last time to deceive people. People who live through the 1,000 years, are you with me so far? Those people on earth had a mind to free mind to choose, make a choice. Until then, they couldn't choose anything bad, because there was no evil. Like a Garden of Eden. This is the second verse of Garden of Eden. When there was given a choice to choose, when the Satan was released, guess how many people choose to follow Satan? According to the book of Revelation, the sand, like a sand on the seashore. Then many. Yes, Bob?
But what's amazing about that is that they knew they lived.
Under the gods.
Yeah, under God.
Yeah.
And they still chose.
Why would that be any different than Adam and Eve? Why would that be different than... Why would it be different than we know the word, still do wrong thing? Difference? No difference. Not really.
Will people die in those thousands?
I don't think so.
They'll live to be more than 1,000 years.
Yeah, how old are you? I cannot pinpoint that they're going to die or not. But there was one thing I know, there is no disease. And after that, God will take away all the death. And for whoever survives through, there won't be any more bad decision, because there won't be any more evil, period.
Then they get the heavenly body.
I don't think so. They just multiply. And what about those? Where are they going to go? Well, look around the universe. God can make the other planet livable. I'm guessing. This is not... And what about us? Are we going to sit on the cloud and playing the harp all rest of eternity? Probably that would be the job of Mark. He's going to play harp all day, every day, for the rest of his eternal life. But the rest of us has a place to rule. Exactly. They didn't have a broken English-speaking preacher either. Okay, let's make one application. Pray for the peace in Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. And we pray for the peace in Jerusalem. And we know that the true peace will not happen until Jesus come back. Come, Lord Jesus, soon. Maranatha. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.